Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
Chapter of the book of Mark, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John did baptize in the wilderness, and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river Jordan, confessing their sin. And John was clothed with camel's hair, and with a girdle of skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey, and preached, saying, There cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. Tonight I want to talk to you about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now this morning we talked about the work of the Holy Spirit, particularly as it pertains to the work of the Holy Spirit and the conversion and salvation of man. When you talk about the Holy Spirit, you're talking about deity. There's so many areas in which we could profitably study about the Holy Spirit, the nature of the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit, as we mentioned this morning. Also, the miraculous gifts that were exercised by some in the church in the first century, the measures of the Spirit. The Bible speaks of the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. There are just so many different areas that we need and could study about the Holy Spirit, and all of them are important. But tonight I want to concentrate upon one which probably has been as much discussion as anything else about the Holy Spirit, arguments about it, a lot of deliberation over it, and that is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now in this and any other subject, it seems that mankind has taken off in a lot of tangents of speculation, involving themselves in emotionalism, and a lot of subjectivism, and a lot of I think so, and I feel this, and I feel that. We need to confine ourselves always to thus saith the Lord. That there had been those that were baptized of the Holy Spirit in time past, the Bible makes abundantly clear. We shall have reference to that a little bit later on in the lesson. But some of the division and problems about the baptism of the Holy Spirit arises over the fact that there be some who claim today to have been baptized of the Holy Spirit, while others deny that they have. There be some who claim that one must be baptized of the Holy Spirit in order to go to heaven. There be others, of course, that would deny that. When we talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, actually we're using figurative language. It's always wise to make a discrimination between a literal language and figurative language, and the Bible student knows that the Bible often speaks in figurative terms, although figurative terms are understood in the context of and in the meaning of their literal meaning. Now, this is what I'm talking about when I talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit being a figurative expression. We read in the prophecy of Joel, the second chapter, how the Holy Spirit would be poured out. Well, that's obviously a symbol. The Holy Spirit is not a liquid. He is a person of deity. He cannot literally be poured. The pouring out of the Holy Spirit is simply depicting the giving of the Holy Spirit. And the Apostle Paul, or Peter, used this in the book of Acts, or at least Luke in recording in the book of Acts, referred to this in the time of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Also in the book of John, we read words of Jesus in John chapter 7, beginning with verse 37. He said, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spake of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Here Jesus spoke of the Spirit as being like rivers of living water. Obviously, the Holy Spirit is not a literal river. Here again then is figurative language, symbolic language, representative language, that in this particular instance speaks of the saving quality of the Spirit and the life-giving power of the Holy Spirit. And so when we recognize that the Holy Spirit is a person of deity, and when we talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we need to understand that the idea of baptism, whether it be the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the baptism in water, or whatever baptism you might be talking about, the idea of being baptized is to be overwhelmed. It is to be completely overcome by. It is to be overpowered. It is to be immersed. It is to be buried beneath. The word baptize means to bury, or to submerge, or to immerse. So the phrase baptism of the Holy Spirit, when one is baptized of the Holy Spirit, it simply means that here is one who is overcome by the Holy Spirit, one who is completely submerged or immersed beneath the power of the Holy Spirit, who is under the power of and guidance of the Holy Spirit. And unless we have this understanding of the baptism of the Holy Spirit and recognize that it is a figurative expression, we shall fail to understand the biblical teaching on the subject. Now let's understand something that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is not. Baptism of the Holy Spirit is not something that is commanded of men to obey. The baptism of the Holy Spirit was that which was promised. Joel chapter 2, there was the prophecy of the promise of the pouring out or the baptism of the Holy Spirit. In the text that I read to you in the first chapter of Mark, John promised the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that Christ would come and Christ would baptize them with the Holy Spirit. Christ also said, Acts chapter 1 and verse 5, "For John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized in the Holy Spirit not many days hence." But the baptism of the Holy Spirit is never spoken of as something that is to be obeyed. It is not something that a person can decide will occur to him. It is not something that is a matter of choice of an individual. Of course, this contradicts a lot of the teaching that you will hear sometimes by some about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We're never taught to pray that we would be baptized of the Holy Spirit. We're never taught that we can obey the idea of being baptized of the Holy Spirit because it is simply not commanded. There's a difference between a command and a promise. A promise is something that is given. A command is something that must be obeyed. When we talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it is something that was promised, not commanded. Now, there is a baptism that the New Testament teaches that is commanded. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, there's the imperative, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And we want to talk about that a little bit later on in this subject, time permitting. And so here is something that was commanded. When the Apostle Peter went to the household of Cornelius, he said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder them to be baptized? See, here is water." And he commanded him to be baptized. That was a command. That was not just a suggestion. It was not presented to them as something that was simply promised. It was not something that was optional. It was a command. The baptism that was preached and practiced when it was commanded was water baptism. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 5, the Apostle Paul said, "There is, present tense, one baptism." Now, when you study in the Bible, you can discover at least 7 specific baptisms. But at the time that Paul wrote, he said, "Now there is one." Not what might be later on or what has been in the past. There is one. And the time that he preached, one baptism, the baptism that was being preached and the baptism that was being practiced was a commanded baptism, a baptism in water, in the name of or by the authority of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin, by which one was baptized into the death of Christ, upon which he reached the saving blood of Jesus Christ. So we need to understand that inasmuch as Holy Spirit baptism is not something commanded, it is not received or rejected according to man's choice. We cannot decide whether we will be baptized of the Holy Spirit or not. Nobody ever has decided whether to be baptized of the Holy Spirit or not. It was promised to some. There's another distinctive matter about Holy Spirit baptism, and that is it was to be administered by Christ. It was not something that was administered by men. In John chapter 1 and verse 33, John was told, "Upon whomsoever thou shalt see the Spirit descend and abiding upon him, the same is he that baptizeth in the Holy Spirit." And of course, that had reference to Christ. The text that I read to you at the outset of the lesson, John pointed out that Christ would be the one that would administer Holy Spirit baptism. Now, there is a baptism that is to be administered by men. Matthew chapter 28, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit," etc. Those that were to go were to teach, and those that were to go and teach were also to baptize. This was a work that was to be done by men. But Jesus Christ was the one that would administer Holy Spirit baptism. Now, you will recall, possibly if you were here this morning, that Jesus promised His apostles in John the 14th chapter, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in My name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." The Father would send the Holy Spirit. Again, in the 15th chapter, He said, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which shall proceed from Me, He shall testify of Me." Friend, the point that we want to emphasize and to make is that the baptism of the Holy Spirit was an action of deity. It was something that God did and that Christ did and that they did together and would be done in the name of the Father by the Son. In the 16th chapter, where Christ was promising the Holy Spirit, again, it is obvious that He was the one that was going to administer this promise and the fulfillment of this promise. It is not something that mankind regulates. It is not something that mankind can do. Even the apostles, who were indeed baptized of the Holy Spirit, were not given the power to administer Holy Spirit baptism. This was that which was to be administered by Jesus Christ. Now, it is true that the apostles, by the laying on of hands, could indeed empower certain ones to perform various miraculous deeds and have certain spiritual gifts. But the possession of certain spiritual gifts was not the same thing as being baptized of the Holy Spirit. The apostles were baptized of the Holy Spirit, but they could not baptize anybody else of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, if anyone today claims, as some do, to have been baptized of the Holy Spirit, it must have been done by a direct operation of Jesus Christ, because the Bible says He is the one that administers baptism, the Holy Spirit baptism. And if there be those, and there are, who claim Holy Spirit baptism today, then they run ajar to the teaching there is one baptism. There be many who claim Holy Spirit baptism who also preach and practice various forms of water baptism. Well, friend, you don't have to be a mathematician to know that Holy Spirit baptism and water baptism, not the same baptism, that's two baptisms. Paul says there is one. They can't have them both, and yet there be some who claim to be baptized of the Holy Spirit who are in direct contradiction to the inspired Apostle Paul when he writes there is one baptism. Now, the real crucial matter of baptism of the Holy Spirit is in the effect or the results of the Holy Spirit baptism. What was done? What power was given to an individual who was baptized of the Holy Spirit? Friend, there's not a single time in all the Scripture where Holy Spirit baptism ever made anybody a Christian. One becomes a Christian by hearing the Word, believing it, repenting, confessing his faith in Christ, and being baptized in water for the remission of sins. That's the way one becomes a Christian. Never is Holy Spirit baptism used in the New Testament as an alternative plan of salvation. Now, there be some who claim that one must be baptized of the Holy Spirit to be saved, but you do not read of such a thing in the Bible. Holy Spirit baptism is not the way by which men are saved. When a person is baptized in the Holy Spirit, what was he enabled to do? What happened? Certain things were made possible. One thing that one baptized of the Holy Spirit could do was to speak in tongues or languages. That's not babble. That's not unintelligible sounds. That's not just guttural utterances. But could speak in languages that were not normal and native and natural to him. Languages that were not learned, as languages have to be learned by men. They were miraculously endowed with the ability to communicate with those of different tongues or languages. Furthermore, they were granted other miraculous powers. They could heal the sick of all kinds of ailments. They could raise those who had died from the dead. They had the power to lay hands upon certain ones, enabling them to perform miraculous gifts. If they had been baptized of the Holy Spirit, they would be guided and taught in the things that Christ had taught, being miraculously guided. This is that which Christ had promised. They would therefore preach the gospel by direct inspiration. They would be, as Christ had promised, endued with power from on high. Now, these are the things that the apostles, who were baptized of the Holy Spirit, were enabled to do as a result of the baptism of the Holy Spirit and in fulfillment of the results of the promise of the Holy Spirit. And we would simply say, if there be those today who claim to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, they ought to be able to do the same thing that those in Bible times did who were indeed baptized of the Holy Spirit. You know, friend, where goes the claim, there must go the demonstration. There be those who claim, I've been baptized of the Holy Spirit, but they do not demonstrate that power as the apostles did. When it comes to speaking in other languages, they have to learn these languages just like anybody else has to learn them. They do not miraculously heal anybody. They certainly do not raise people from the dead, nor do they speak by direct inspiration of the Holy Spirit. You realize that nearly every cult and religions like Jehovah's Witnesses and Christian Scientists and the Mormon religion and everything from Jim Jones to Jim Baker to Jimmy Swaggart to Oral Roberts to all the rest of them all claim to have been baptized of the Holy Spirit. And isn't it amazing how that those who claim to have been baptized of the Holy Spirit don't even teach consistently one with the other? They even contradict one another. They even deny that the other has been baptized of the Holy Spirit. Friend, is the Holy Spirit baptizing all of these people and then sending them forth to teach contradictory messages? When people want a religion other than New Testament Christianity, invariably they have to rely upon a claim of having received some kind of latter-day illumination from the Holy Spirit. They have to claim to be directly guided from God. They can't get it out of the Bible. It's not in the Bible. They don't want what's in the Bible. They want something else. Therefore, they claim to have been baptized of the Holy Spirit, but they are not empowered to do the things that the Bible teaches those who were truly baptized of the Holy Spirit could and did do. All of their claims are simply false. That's all. If people understood the nature and the results and the effects of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, they would realize that all of these religious charlatans, and that's what they are, these false teachers, these money grabbers, these sensationalists, these power-hungry people, are making a false claim and attributing that claim to having been baptized of the Holy Spirit. It is certainly true that those that were baptized of the Holy Spirit were given miraculous abilities and power. But to what end? And for what purpose? The Bible tells us in Mark chapter 16 and verse 20, after Christ had given the Great Commission to the apostles, the Bible says, "So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following." How did they use their miraculous power? They would preach the word and would verify it, would prove it, show its authority. They would authenticate it. They would show that it was indeed from God by the demonstration of miraculous power. That was the primary purpose of the performance of miracles. That's what the performance of miracles was for all down through the years. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, the writer asks, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him?" How was it confirmed? Notice. "God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and the gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will." Baptism of the Holy Spirit enabled people, therefore, to have these miraculous powers. And when they were baptized, they could bestow miraculous powers on others, and these miraculous powers were used to confirm the word that was preached. To whom was the Holy Spirit promised in this measure and in this fashion? Joel chapter 2 gives a rather broad, sweeping prediction and promise, prophesying that the Holy Spirit would be poured out on all flesh. Well, that's not a universal outpouring of the Holy Spirit, because obviously he didn't intend to include animal flesh. Obviously, it had to do with human beings. And we must look further to see which and what human beings were involved in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Not every person that became a New Testament Christian, even in the early days of the church, was baptized of the Holy Spirit. Obviously, Joel's prophecy has to do with the blessing of the Holy Spirit that would belong to, indeed, all flesh, men and women, as a result of the baptism of the Holy Spirit upon those to whom it was promised. Friend, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, John 14, John 15, John 16, Mark chapter 1, these other prophecies and
promises I gave were given to the apostle. Baptism of the Holy Spirit was never promised to everybody. It was never promised to me and to you. It was never just promised to anybody that just happened to desire it. It was a promise that was made to the apostles, and Christ administered it to the apostle.
Now this raises a question in the minds of some. Well, what about the household of Cornelius? I want you to listen to what I'm going to say here now. There is no doubt that the Holy Spirit came upon the household of Cornelius. There is no doubt that it was a direct operation of the Holy Spirit upon the household of Cornelius. Some have concluded that this was a second time baptism of the Holy Spirit, but I suggest to you otherwise. I know that the Scripture says that it came on Cornelius like it did on those at the beginning, but it came like it did at the beginning in the same manner, in a direct manner, but not in the same measure, not with the same power. How do I know that? Because when the Holy Spirit, the apostles were baptized with the Holy Spirit, they were inspired, they preached and spoke as the Spirit gave them utterance. They didn't have to study out their lessons. The Holy Spirit guided them. They could even lay hands on others and give people power to perform the miraculous gifts. Cornelius' household did not obtain such equal power as did the apostles. Cornelius, and even in order to learn what to do to be saved, was dependent upon the preaching of the apostle Peter. He was told that Peter would bring him word whereby he and his house would be saved. If Cornelius had been baptized with the same measure of power as were the apostles, Cornelius wouldn't have had to have Peter tell him anything. He would have known as much as Peter, just as quickly as Peter, and just as correctly and completely as Peter. We do not see Cornelius going out and acting in behalf as if he were an apostle of Christ. The Holy Spirit baptism was not administered to the household of Cornelius. It was a direct operation of the Holy Spirit upon the household of Cornelius, and it tells us why. It was a miraculous operation to convince the Jews that the gospel of Christ was also to be preached to Gentiles as well as Jews. Now this was a real sticky point with the Jewish people of the first century. For a long time they just simply would not accept the fact that the gospel was to be preached to Gentiles as well as Jews. But the Apostle Peter, having seen this vision, you will recall on the housetop, but we'll not relate all of that tonight, he was convinced those that went with him to the household of Cornelius had to be convinced. And later on at the Jerusalem conference that is called, Peter cited all of these things, and the Jerusalem church was convinced that the gospel was for a Gentile as well as Jew. How? By the very fact that the Holy Spirit in a direct operation came upon Cornelius in the same direct fashion as it did upon the apostles. But are we to conclude that Cornelius was given the same power as were the apostles? Indeed not. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, it was promised to the apostles, and it was fulfilled to the apostles. And when the apostle Peter was standing there on the day of Pentecost and he cited the prophecy of Joel, he said, "This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel," and that ought to be the end of that matter. The baptism of the Holy Spirit was upon those to whom it was promised. Now let's look at one or two other matters. Sometimes people get the idea that in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, everybody is promised the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Acts 2 verse 38 says this, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Now listen to me close. The gift that was to be received was not the Holy Ghost himself, but it was the gift of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost gift, if you please. This is an expression here, and the Greek grammar is to show that the gift was something given by the Holy Ghost. It wasn't the giving of the Holy Ghost upon those that obeyed the gospel. It was a gift that the Holy Spirit gave. Well, what is that gift? Well, the very next verse explains to us what the gift the Holy Spirit gives to those who repent and are baptized. Verse 39 says, "For," and that little word "for," by the way, comes from the word "gar," G-A-R. It's not a difficult word at all. Anybody can understand it. You don't have to know everything to know something, and here's something that we can know without having to know everything. "For" comes from the word "gar," and "gar," though a short word, has a long definition. It simply means in explanation of what has just been said. What had just been said? You repent, you be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit's gift. Now, an explanation of what I've said, and then he went on. "For the promise." The gift of the Holy Spirit has to do with the promise. "The promise is unto you." Now, I want you to notice now how far-reaching, how all-inclusive, how extensive this promise is. The promise
promise is unto you, to your children, to all that are far off.
That had to do with the Gentiles.
Even as many as the Lord our God shall call.
My dear friend, that even includes you, because we're called and are called by the gospel. The Lord calls us by the gospel, as he did the Thessalonians, as he did other people. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 14.
Here's a promise that would extend to as many as the Lord would call.
And of course, they respond happily to that call.
There is but one promise in all the pages of the Bible that is that inclusive. That's the promise that God gave to Abraham, that in thy seed shall all the families or nations of the earth be blessed. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16, Paul makes it clear that the seed had reference to Christ. God promised to Abraham that through one of his descendants, Christ, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Now those that heard the word, believed the word, obeyed the word, would receive the benefits of God. They would receive the gift that was given by the Holy Spirit, which had reference to this vast, extensive promise that God gave all the way back to the time of Abraham, which was a promise of salvation to mankind through Jesus Christ. The gift of the Holy Ghost, what is it? It's simply salvation given through Christ. It has no reference whatsoever to one being promised to be baptized of the Holy Spirit. Just one other point in this matter. There is a distinction that must be made between being full of the Spirit and being baptized with the Spirit. And there is a difference. I know there is a difference because there were some who were spoken of as being full of the Spirit even before Christ promised Holy Spirit baptism. Even before Christ administered Holy Spirit baptism. John the Baptist was spoken of as being full of the Spirit. His father and mother, Zacharias and Elizabeth, were spoken of as being full of the Spirit. In fact, dear friend, we who are Christians are commanded to be filled with the Spirit. Now notice, Ephesians chapter 5, 18 and 19. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit then? The Bible is its own best interpreter, friend. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, we have a parallel passage. Listen to what it says. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. It's very easy for us to see the parallelism when it has to do with speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Here it says, be filled with the Spirit. How is one filled with the Spirit? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. When the word of Christ dwells in you, then the Spirit dwells in you. To the extent that you allow the word to dwell in you, to that extent the Spirit and deity will have fellowship with you. That's all the indwelling of the Spirit means, is having fellowship with deity. God dwells in us, Christ dwells in us, the Holy Spirit dwells in us, because the Word dwells in us. And as the Word dwells in us, deity dwells in us, and we have fellowship with deity as we follow that Word. So to be filled with the Spirit, we need to let the Word dwell in us richly. This is the reason we need a knowledge of the Word. This is the reason we need to study. This is the reason we need to partake of what is written, because this is the way one is filled with the Spirit. That's not the same thing as being baptized of the Holy Spirit. That's not the same thing as being given miraculous abilities, being able to speak with inspiration, being able to grant power to others, as and et cetera, the other things that the apostles had to do. Friend, the baptism about which we need to be concerned, of course, is the baptism for remission of sins and the one that brings to us the salvation through Christ. This is the baptism Christ spoke of in Mark 16:16 when he said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. The baptism about which we need to be concerned is the one that Peter wrote about in 1 Peter 3:21, which tells us that baptism doth now also save us. The same baptism that he commanded, repent and be baptized, in Acts 2:38. This is a water baptism, the one baptism, the same baptism that Philip administered to the Ethiopian. When the Ethiopian asked, see, here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? It's a water baptism. Philip said, thou mayest if thou believest. He said, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. They stopped the chariot. They both went down into water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them. That's the baptism about which we have to be concerned. We give God thanks and glory for the promise of and for the fulfillment of the promise of the baptism of the Holy Spirit to the ones to whom it was promised and for the purposes it was given. We are thankful the apostles were baptized with the Holy Spirit and the work that they were thereby empowered to do and did. And what they did was to bring God's revelation unto us whereby we, if we will give heed to it, can know the eternal joys of heaven by being saved from our sins, living with Christ even here while we're here upon this earth in fellowship with Him. Let us not be misled by emotionalism, by a lot of claims of people. When people claim they have been baptized of the Holy Spirit, you should insist, then you do what the apostles were able to do, and then you'll have something to talk about. Of course they're not going to be able to do that. The very purpose of Holy Spirit baptism has long since been accomplished. The primary purpose of Holy Spirit baptism was to enable, through earthen vessels, the revelation of God's plan of salvation, which has already been revealed and which is now embodied in the all-sufficient Scripture. So neither you or anybody else need expect Holy Spirit baptism, and to so claim it is to make a false claim and is to make an attack, really, upon the all-sufficiency of the Word of God. Well, such is the lesson for tonight. When the Holy Spirit guided the apostles, guided them into all the truth, enabled them to preach the whole counsel of God, they taught people to believe that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God, the one that God sent as our Savior. They were taught to repent of their sins and to confess their faith in Christ. They were taught baptism, all right, water baptism. And when they were baptized, they were baptized for the remission of sins. And when they were baptized, they would be forgiven of their sins and thereby be given that gift that God had promised, the gift that the Holy Spirit gave, the gift in fulfillment of the Abrahamic promise, salvation in Christ. Friend, whereas we will not be baptized of the Holy Spirit, we can certainly enjoy the benefits and the blessings that have come to mankind by and through the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but only when we render submissive obedience to the Word. If you're here tonight and would want to obey the gospel, everything is in readiness and we can assist you to do that. If you've once done that and have not walked faithfully, dear friend, you need to be restored and you need to come tonight.